You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
And without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.
Hearts to respond to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The service sheet should have contained, I expect it did, like mine, one of these little outlines that shows you where we are heading this morning. And if you could turn back, please, in your Bibles to the passage that Nicola read for us, Isaiah chapter 55, which you'll find on page 742. Now, our theme this morning, our title is Eternal Certainties. And what we're going to be thinking about are marvelous truths to live by, yes, and indeed to die by. And so we could scarcely have a more appropriate passage for our church family here this morning. For several Sundays, we have been reading this middle section of Isaiah. And this morning is the end of that chunk that begins in chapter 40 and goes up to chapter 55. Isaiah had a tough and rough job. It's a tough job exercising sovereignty. Anne and I have been attempting to garden this week. Other gardeners here will sympathize. It's a tough job, isn't it? Exercising sovereignty over your little patch of garden. God, who is Isaiah's great theme, exercises sovereignty in his world, planet Earth, and in his universe through his word. That's how God does it. You'll remember the Bible begins by telling us that God speaks the world into existence. And in the story of Israel, what God does is to raise up spokesmen, those who are called prophets. And the role of the prophet is to speak God's word to his people and to his world. And Isaiah chapter 40 speaks about God's word lasting forever, unlike we who flourished like a flower in the field, and as soon as the wind passes over it, it is gone. We are frail, we are weak, we are finite. We do not live forever. But God's word lives and endures forever. And now at the end of this section, chapter 40 to 55, we come again to this idea of God's word being the way he exercises sovereignty. Now, Isaiah is an awfully long book. It has 66 chapters. It's a very long read. It's a bit like a three-course meal. And I know that we're dividing it up like that. So the first course, chapters 1 to 39, the second course, 40 to 55, we're finishing this morning. There is a third course. But it's designed as one meal. It's not meant to be a buffet. Now, the trouble is, we very often treat the Bible like a buffet. You know, you wander up, you look at the whole range, and you sort of pick a bit from there. Oh, I have a bit from there. Oh, a little bit of this, that'll do me very nicely. And it's hard in the book as long as Isaiah to tie it together and to get a sense of how it fits together. Isaiah was God's spokesman, though, who had one big coherent theme. He spoke in the 8th century BC during the reign of four different kings. It was a turbulent time for Israel, and Isaiah had a tough job being God's spokesman. It's never easy being a spokesman, is it? As Sean Spicer could no doubt tell us, that's the American president's spokesman who resigned this week. It's never an easy task being a spokesman. And Isaiah didn't have an easy role to play. You see, his message was that God alone was king. And so what he sought to do was to give a view from heaven. This is how you lot look like from God's perspective, said Isaiah to the people of Israel. He spoke of what God saw and was grieved about in their wickedness and their rebellion and their sin. And so Isaiah had to speak of God's judgment. He spoke also of God's loving kindness, of his readiness, and of his plan to provide salvation. And so he spoke of a coming Savior, a king who would also be a servant who suffered for the sin of the people. And he did it all at a time of national crisis. The exile was impending. And yet Isaiah speaks also of the prospect of peace and of restoration, not only for the people of Israel, but for all nations. And Isaiah did all that, having been commissioned by God as a spokesman. Now, in the chapter just before our chapter this morning, and we haven't had a chance to do this in our series together, in chapter 54, the basis for all of this is spelled out. And the basis is to do with God's covenant promises. Now, you're used to the idea of a covenant. It is a legal and binding agreement between two parties. Marriage, for example, is an idea of a covenant. And in the Bible, time and again, God makes covenant promises. Chapter 54, Isaiah speaks of the promise to Abraham, where through Abraham and his descendants, God's blessing would reach all nations, known as the Abrahamic covenant. He mentions the covenant at Sinai, when the commandments were given to show what it would mean to love God in return for his love for his people. To love God, you remember, means not having other gods. It means honouring God in your words and in your behaviour. To love means to love your neighbour as yourself, not to steal, not to covet, not to bear false witness. It even speaks of the earliest covenant, the covenant with Noah. The Old Testament is full of the idea of God's covenant promise. And we're going to find that crops up again in chapter 55. So come with me. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Chapter 55 opens with this marvelous invitation. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Well, that would be quite fun, wouldn't it? Can you imagine heading down to Waitrose or to Morrison's, able to buy wine and milk without money and without cost? Get a nice big trolley, could manage that. You see, it is an extraordinary invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation, first of all, to a feast without charge. An invitation that is based on God's grace, that is God's free gift to those who don't deserve it and who couldn't afford it. There's a question there in verse 2, isn't there? Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? This is about more than the food you can buy from the supermarket. This is about something which has a spiritual quality, an enduring quality, a lasting blessing. Listen, listen to me, go on listening to me, says the prophet, in God's name. You understand that the me is God speaking through Isaiah. Yes, are you with it? So Isaiah is God's spokesman. So when Isaiah says, listen, listen to me, it is God saying, will you please unblock your ears and listen to me? Listen to me, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. It is God's gracious invitation to a feast without charge. Give ear and come to me. Be wise. Hear that your soul may live. It is a wise person, isn't it, who comes to the God of all knowledge for knowledge, to the God of the whole universe to be fed, for the God of all eternity to find our soul's delight. Grace, wisdom, these big Bible themes, and then another one there in verse 3, the big Bible theme of covenant. Give ear and come to me, hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. This idea of God's covenant is a very important and large Bible idea. It may be that it's not an idea that you're terrifically familiar with, but it's worth getting your head around this idea of God's covenant. Without it, we will find it difficult to understand things like baptism, for instance. Or why it was that the Lord Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper, the sharing, a breaking of bread and the sharing of wine as a sign of the new covenant, he said, in my blood. Or why Jesus said, do this as often as you meet in remembrance of me. Without understanding covenant theology, we will find it difficult to realize and grasp what a big deal marriage is. Isaiah understands the importance of covenant. And the promise here is for an everlasting covenant. My faithful love promised to David. Those here who managed to come to Sunday evening services will remember that in recent weeks we've been looking at that in 2 Samuel. God's promise to David to build a house that would last forever. A promise that is eventually fulfilled in the coming of great David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I have made him, that is David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. This goes beyond Israel to all the nations. And what of Israel? What of God's people? Well, verse 5 says, surely you, and the you is a plural, this is God's people, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Well, the gracious invitation continues. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. You see the three big commands here? To seek, to forsake, and to return. It's not complicated, is it? We are to seek the Lord while he may be found. We are to forsake what is evil and wrong, and we are to return to the Lord our God. And Isaiah had to preach that message to the people of Israel because they were rebelling against God. And the New Testament tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we too need to hear that message. Let him return to the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, will have mercy. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Isaiah then gives a marvelous explanation of how that can be. You see, you and I wouldn't naturally behave like that. For somebody who has insulted us, somebody who has turned their back on us, somebody who's deliberately affronted us, we wouldn't behave like God is willing to behave. That is to freely pardon. But look at the contrast, verse 8. My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. If you want an idea of how different we are, says God, go out at night in the dark and look at the sky above. As the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how much higher my ways are than your ways. Don't read you into me, says God. Understand that my ways are not your ways, and that my thoughts are not your thoughts. It is a marvelous assurance, isn't it? That as we turn to the Lord, he will have mercy and he will freely pardon. The language here is language that is picked up on the lips of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, Jesus on one occasion feeds a great crowd of 5,000 people. And he uses that miracle as a platform for speaking of himself in these words. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Interesting, it appears that actually Jesus has in mind Isaiah 55. He asked this question, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, just as Isaiah commanded them to do. He goes on to speak of the promise. All the Father gives me will come to me, And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. It is a marvelous invitation, is it not? A gracious invitation. Come, all who are thirsty. Come, everyone. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Now, that gracious invitation is proclaimed by Isaiah persistently. And in the last four verses of our passage this morning, we understand how it is that Isaiah could persevere in doing that. So will you look now with me at verses 10 to 13? Now, I've called this a potent proclamation. That is, a proclamation, a message with real power and oomph behind it. I wasn't quite sure how to spell oomph, so I called it potent. But if you want to call it an oomphy proclamation, then that's just as fine. Now, we've just had an illustration from the world of nature, haven't we? The night sky, the stars, yes, as high as the stars are above, so are my thoughts and yours. Here's another illustration from nature. I ought to say, though, that this one might be a little more lost on us who live in green and pleasant Buxton. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. Alan and I had some friends staying with us recently from southern Africa. They are suffering a serious drought at the moment. They were gobsmacked at how green and beautiful the high peaks of Derbyshire are. Now, that's not a surprise to you. The danger is we just sort of kind of take it for granted. If you were to be living in the Middle East, you would be familiar with seasons of the year where everything turns dry and brown and arid. And then suddenly the rains come, and the result is everything suddenly wakes up. And the brown turns to green, and the flowers start appearing, and the plants start growing. It is a powerful visual aid. So just try in your mind just to imagine that you're not living in green and pleasant Buxton. You're living there, and Anne and I used to live in southern Africa. It was very funny the first few weeks we were there, because we would sort of go around saying, you know, what a lovely day it is. You know, the sun was shining, the sky was blue, everything looked completely blank, because it always was like that. They only said to each other, what a lovely day, when it was raining. It's true, it's absolutely true. So we had to sort of learn to adapt our language. See, so if you find us on a rainy Buxton day saying to you, what a lovely day, you can just understand that that's because of where we used to live. I don't know why am I saying all that. That's right, because of this illustration. So you need to try and imagine that you're not living here, you're living in that sort of barren land. And do you notice what it is that Isaiah is saying? As the rain comes down from heaven and doesn't return without doing its job, so is my word, says God, that goes out from my mouth. That is, God's word not only informs, that is, it teaches us truth, it shows us things we don't know and we wouldn't know about God, about his character, about his plan and his purpose, about ourselves, our need, our sinfulness, and our dignity, about Christ as our suffering servant and our Savior, about heaven, about hell, about forgiveness, about the gracious invitation. God's word informs us about all these things, but it also performs. That is, God's word gets the job done. It's like the rain that falls and doesn't leave the earth unchanged. Because God's word has a power within it that is not the same as your words. I cannot walk out into my back garden and say, be weed free. Be quite nice if I could. My word doesn't have that power because I'm not God. But God's word not only informs, it also performs. Now, those who know about these things know that those two things have very complicated technical names. I'm not going to go into that this morning. Let me just say that it's very important to understand that God's word doesn't just teach us, it also gets a job done. And the job it gets done is the job that God wants it to do. It will not, look verse 11, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What is that purpose? It is to draw men and women to himself, that we might seek the Lord while he is found, that we might call upon him while he is near, that we might forsake our wickedness and turn to the Lord and find abundant pardon. It is that we might accept this invitation to come and to buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It is that we might listen and eat what is good and delight in the richest of spiritual fare. And what is more, verses 12 to 13, it is that we might enjoy a future heaven that is Eden restored. You will go out in joy, be led forth in peace, and the whole universe is going to be part of this deal. The mountains and the hills will start singing to you. The trees will start clapping their hands. And instead of the thorn bush, there will be the pine tree. And instead of briars and weeds, there will be myrtles. And it will all be for the praise of God's name, for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. And here then is the reason why Isaiah persevered. You see, he was confident in the power of God's word. It was worth speaking that word because it not only informed but performed. Yeah, and he was confident in the prospect of God's covenant promises being fulfilled. And in these two eternal certainties, the certainty of the power of God's word and the certainty of the fulfillment of God's promise, this great section of Isaiah comes to its climax, and it leads into the final section of Isaiah, those last 11 chapters, which are all to do with God's agenda for world mission. And you never know, that might even be on our agenda in a year or two's time. Let's draw this to a close. I think, look, there's loads, isn't there, that we could say, we could learn from this passage. It is one of those gem passages from the Old Testament, the kind of passage that is well worth returning to. And if later on today you turn to John 6, you can see, as I said, the way the Lord Jesus has it in mind as he teaches about himself being the bread of life. But here are two big things that I think we can take away. First of all, whoever we are this morning, whatever may be on our hearts and minds, whatever has happened this week, whatever our background, we can believe with confidence, as Isaiah invites us to do. You see, this gracious invitation to come, everyone, to come to this feast without charge, is based on a covenant without limit, a covenant that lasts forever, a covenant underwritten by the very character and promise of God. It isn't to do with you performing, it's to do with God promising. And so we can believe with confidence. Baptism that speaks of the washing away of sin. Bread and wine that speak of the broken body and the shed blood of the suffering servant who died that we might live. We can believe with confidence because this invitation rests on God's covenant promises. And if this idea of covenant isn't a strong idea in our thinking, and we all have weaknesses, and when the Bible sort of shines a little spotlight on a weakness, what we need to do is to go away and build ourselves up in that understanding, then it's worth doing. Because ultimately, we all depend on God keeping his covenant promises. So, believe with confidence. Second lesson, and this is really a lesson from Isaiah's example. We too can be God's spokesman today, and we can speak confidently. Not, of course, if we're just giving our opinion. So this is not sort of, you know, pronouncing your opinion on what should be done to do with the political or social issues of the day. No, this is to do with being God's messengers. It's to do with those who today, to our friends, to our colleagues, to our neighbors, to those we work alongside, to those we meet in the shops or the supermarket. It means speaking with confidence of God's gracious invitation, of speaking of another bread that will satisfy, of speaking of the ability to buy milk and wine without the credit card, of speaking of the blessings of the Lord Jesus as the bread of life. It means that we can speak confidently as we announce God's gracious invitation. Let me finish then with these words from Jesus. I am the bread of life, said the Lord Jesus. You remember God says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. I am the bread of life, said the Lord Jesus. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for all that it tells us about, how it informs us. We thank you for this gracious invitation. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is indeed the bread of life. And we thank you for this reminder this morning that your word that informs us of things also gets the job done. Please, this morning, may your word be at work in our hearts. We ask for ourselves, for the person sitting next to us, that your word may perform its work, that we may seek you while you may be found, that we may call on you while you are near, that we may forsake our wicked ways, that we may return to you, and we thank you for this promise that you will freely pardon. And so grant, Lord, this week that we may live in the light of these truths, and in your mercy, grant that when our time comes, we may die in the light of them too, for Christ's name's sake. Amen.